grace so much more abounded in my life and is continuing to do so. I praise him for that. That's exciting. That no matter the difficulties, the hang-ups, the things that I have in my life, his grace is abounding. Ooh, that's something to get excited about. I couldn't understand, you know, when I contemplated what God wanted for this morning, I began writing down all those songs. Those songs that we sing are called songs of the season. I never realized how much scripture they were. They're literally scripture. Every word on those songs are scripture. And every word on those songs is the scripture we're going to turn to today. They're called songs of the seasons because that is exactly what the Spirit of the Lord is trying to say to each one of us. He's asking us to stand up and proclaim, I will restore. I will restore. He's asking us to want to know him more than anything in all the earth and to esteem him higher than anything we could strive for on this earth. That's what he's asking for. And when I started to prepare this, I thought, Lord, you know how stubborn I am. Are you sure this is what I'm supposed to be doing? And the telephone rings. And I thought, Lord, I'm willing. But you know how I am, I'm willing. And you're going to have to show me just what you want me to do. So the telephone rings, and there's Irita on the other end of the line. And oftentimes when we come together, it's for prayer. And through our conversation, I began to listen to things that she was saying. And she shared a story with me that it just quickened my heart that that's what God is saying to his people. And the story she shared with me, and while I'm telling this story, Neil, would you pass out those papers, please? She shared a story of her as a child, that she used to go to school with her lunch pail filled with goodies for the day. She had a sandwich that had not only dressing, but it had lettuce, it had the relish, it had all the condiments that you would want on a good tasting sandwich. And she found herself sharing her sandwich with a little girl called Wilma Jean. Actually, they exchanged lunches. And Wilma Jean's lunch only consisted of two slices of bread with maybe a hot dog in it or bologna. And when they would exchange and Wilma Jean would acknowledge how hers was and compare it to this, Irita could see the pain in her eyes. And I thought that was interesting because Irita had that gift that God gave her right then to see the need and to share and sup with someone else. And that's exactly, I'm not just telling you these stories because it's a nice story. That's exactly what God is saying to us. We have a wealth of things within us. I'm talking about the Spirit. We have the power of God within us. And he wants us to share what we have with someone else who is less fortunate. That's what we've been called to do. Then she went on to tell me how even the mother of that child would come into their store. And she looked like she had had a very hard day. In fact, she came in daily, I believe, Irita told me, with the earnings she had to buy the things that she needed for that day. And Irita's comment was, oh, if I could just give it to her, I'd give it to her for nothing. And to me, that was saying, you know, right now we're in positions where we need to be giving to someone, but something's holding us back. We need to be giving freely to someone who needs, but something within us is holding back. And so that's what I'm challenging you with this morning. I want you to look at the paper that you have. And I want to go over these scriptures before I actually really get in to the sermon called It's Time. I thought that title was strange because it didn't go along with all my points. But very emphatically, I knew the Lord was saying, it's time. And I had prepared this before last Sunday, and when I came here Sunday, he even confirmed it with the word that he gave us at the end of the service. I want to read to you, and you can read with me silently, the first scripture. For the word that God speaks is alive and active. I want to stop there. The word that God speaks. Of course, we know this is the word that he speaks. But he also speaks through his servants. That's the only way he has to communicate the truth that he has for us to receive. Through his servants. And we should be willing to receive what his servants have to say. The word that God speaks is alive and active. It cuts more keenly than any two-edged sword. It strikes to the place where soul and spirit meet, to the innermost intimacies of man's being. It examines the very thoughts and motives of man's heart. Ouch, ouch, ouch. I don't like this, Lord, particularly when you talked about the innermost intimacies of a man's being. No creature has any cover from the sight of God. Everything lies naked and exposed before the eyes of him with whom we have to deal. Now, we may try, and we have, knowingly and unknowingly, to cover up some hidden things that are deep, deep within us. And the Lord is saying now, no more. It's a new time. It's a time for my children to come forth in the power and the might of my spirit. I want you to read the next two. This is the last scripture we got last Sunday. 1 Corinthians 15:34. Read out loud with me. Awake from your drunken stupor and return to sober sense and your right minds, and sin no more. For some of you have not the knowledge of God. You are utterly and willfully and disgracefully ignorant, and continue to be so, lacking the sense of God's presence and all true knowledge of him. I say this to your shame. I want you to listen to that. Lacking the sense of God's presence and all true knowledge of him. I say this to your shame. Then read together with me this. Besides this, you know what a critical hour this is. How it is high time now for you to wake up out of your sleep, rouse to reality. For salvation, your final deliverance is nearer to us now than when we first believed, adhered to, trusted in, and relied on Christ the Messiah. This morning I'm going to be talking to you about my reproach, the approach that Christ bore for me, and then we are to bear the reproach of others. So I want you to look at what these words mean, and I want you to keep these words before you. What is reproach? Displeasure in what is in need of correction. Do any of us doubt that we are in need of correction? I hope not. Reprove is a synonym. It's a word, another word that means is the same as reproach. It says call attention to what's wrong with a kindly intent to correct or assist. Isn't that beautiful? That's all in the world the reason the Lord corrects us. It's with a kindly intent to assist us and show us a better, a freer way. But you also have to keep, as this process is going on, you also have to keep Romans 8:1 in mind. And say it with me. Therefore, there is now no condemnation, no adjudging guilty of wrong for those who are in Christ Jesus, who live not after the dictates of the flesh, but after the dictates of the Spirit. I gave you those papers because It was interesting that Dennis read the scripture that he had about the law of the Lord, because that's literally what we're going to do. We're going to feast on manna this morning. And I'd really like for you to turn with me, because I want you to feast on it. I don't want you just here. I want you to feast. I want your eyes to see, and I want you to feast on the word this morning. It's probably something that you already know or you've heard before, but I'm telling you, Jesus Christ wants to bring us to, by the power of his spirit, to a rhema, our heart knowing of the word. He wants it to be etched on our heart, etched in our being. So I'm going to ask you to turn to 1 Peter 4 first. The Lord gave me this scripture, I don't know how many years ago. I had been baptized in the Spirit, and I was really high. Didn't even know what I was into, what was happening to me. And I went over to visit someone, and they said, "Nancy, the Lord has this scripture for you." Well, the impact of it really didn't hit me until the days following, when I literally had to experience what these words were saying. "Beloved, do not be amazed and bewildered at the fiery ordeal which is taking place to test your quality, as though some strange, unusual, and alien to you in your position were befalling you. But insofar as you are sharing Christ's sufferings, rejoice, so that when his glory, full of radiance and splendor, is revealed, you may also rejoice with triumph exultantly." Wow. The next thing I remember, I was taking Jody, and you know that has to be a good many years ago, 21 years ago. I was taking Jody to the doctor's office, and boy, did I hear the Lord speak to me like a bell. I mean, I couldn't deny it was his speaking to me. And he says, "Nancy, just as you're taking this little girl into the doctor, she's going to get a shot, and she's going to cry, and she's not going to like it, but she'll return to your arms of love." He says, "I'm taking you the same way." Whoa. And then things began to happen. Things began to happen with Jody as a little girl. And I literally had to just hold on. I fell in love with that little girl. And the Lord was putting in my heart to take her into our home. And yet, we had all these other things come up against us. And I had to stand firm in what I knew God had said. And that was a trial. That was hard. I can remember situations with the church. The church splitting. Going to pieces, wanting to vote us out. And I had to trust that. I can remember the flood in our house in Morro Bay and having to trust the Lord in that. I remember the difficulties I'm having. You know, nothing in our life is by chance or for naught. My obesity and the realization that I had to come to a place where I would accept myself. Because as I would learn to accept myself, I could learn to accept other people. And as I learn to accept other people, then I can comfort with the same comfort I've been comforting with. All these things I had to learn, and they were not easy. And I'm still in the process of learning. It never stops. It never ceases. It continues to go on. But there came a delight in knowing that God was in control. God was doing this work. He was the master physician. And I had the comfort of whether I liked it or not. And you know, boy, that stubbornness in me. I could always go back into his arms. No way that I came to him was displeasing to him. He accepted me. He loved me right where I was and as I was. And that was exciting. I want you to turn to Luke 7 now. Because because this is a very important scripture to remember. Matthew 7, and we're going to read 37 through 50. I'll give you time to find it. Luke, I'm sorry. I said Matthew. Luke 7. 37 to 50. Now listen to these words. And behold, a woman of the town who was an especially wicked sinner. Especially wicked sinner. When she learned that he, Jesus, was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house. Now, a Pharisee is a very religious person. I mean, he's up on the word in every way. He knows everything. He abides by the letter of the law. There isn't anything he doesn't know and that he doesn't follow. He's a Pharisee. He was sitting at a table in the Pharisee's house and brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. And she wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet affectionately and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw it, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would surely know who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a notorious sinner, a social outcast, and she's devoted to sin. And Jesus replying, said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, Say it, teacher. A certain lender of money at interest had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. When they had no means of paying, he freely forgave them both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, The one I take it for whom he forgave and canceled more. And Jesus said to him, You have decided correctly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, Do you see this woman? When I came into your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wiped my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, from the moment I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet tenderly and caressingly. They had something going. You did not anoint my head with cheap ordinary oil, but she has anointed my feet with costly, rare perfume. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, many as they are forgiven her, because she has loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, Your sins are forgiven. Praise God, they're forgiven. I don't care how notorious she was, they're forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, Who is this who even forgives sins? But Jesus said to this woman, What has saved you? Your faith has saved you. Go enter into peace, in freedom from all the distresses that are experienced as a result of sin. Wow! Can you hear that? When the Lord first started working with me in acknowledging my sins and began reproving me, ooh, and it would come through people. I can remember one morning in the woman's meeting where I knew someone was going to come in and let me have it on both barrels, and I was trembling inside, and I didn't want this, and yet I knew I had to face it. I knew that it was bringing life to me. And I can't say that enough to you, the life that it brings through the discipline he gives us. And we're going to look at other scriptures that shows those whom he disciplines. But from the point way back then to now, I am awed. I am amazed. I could hear a story being said about me this past week. And the freedom I experienced, the joy of knowing it didn't matter what anyone thought of me or what they said, I was free. Because I was beginning to know who I am in Christ and that there's no condemnation in him. And I was experiencing a peace that is beyond my mind, even beginning to understand. And not only that, the love that I learned, I found when I'd worship him and tell him how much I loved him, even that would just, just sweep over me with waves that just were overwhelming, because as I expressed my love for him, I could hear his words of love back for me that were even greater than the love that I was offering to him. And I knew that there was even more of that love that I had to learn. And because of his faithfulness to me, I will continue to learn and I will continue to receive. And as I abide and as I choose to walk in that area of love, I'm in his presence. And there's peace and there's power. I can't say that enough to you. You may say, okay, what's the big deal, Nancy? I'm saved. What are you making so much a deal, big deal about this? Well, I'm going to ask you to turn to some scriptures if you want to, or you can just listen to this. Patty, I want you to read the scriptures I've given to you. This is, tell them what it is.
The first one is Joshua 5:8-9. And it says, when they finished circumcising all the males of the nation, they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. And then the Lord said to Joshua, this day I have whirled away the reproach of Egypt from you.
Praise God.
So the name of the place is called Gilgal, meaning rolling, to this day.
What'd you hear from that? Rolled the way of reproach from you. Egypt means or represents the bondage that we're under. But this circumcision said, this day, after the circumcision act was given, this day I have rolled that away. I've rolled it away. Now, Patty, read the other one in Romans 2:29.
But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And true circumcision is of the heart, a spiritual and not a literal matter. His praise is not from man, but from God.
So that sign of a covenant with God, that sign that meant the bondage was completely broken, we have it in a new way, and that's what? The circumcision of the heart. God is asking us that. Okay, let's go to Matthew 23. You got to be kidding. You know, you're talking about Old Testament. Let's see. So let's turn to Matthew 23. I want you to go down to verse 25. Woe to you. You know who's talking here? Jesus. That doesn't sound very nice, does it? Sometimes some of the correction we get doesn't sound very nice, does it? Doesn't feel very good either, does it? But it's for our own good. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, pretenders, hypocrites. Boy, in an earlier scripture, we says, let's get real. Let's face reality. Wake up. Let's face reality. For you clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion, praise, spoil, plunder, and grasping self-indulgence. Ooh. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the plate, so that the outside may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, pretenders, hypocrites, for you are like tombs that have been whitewashed, which look beautiful on the outside, but inside are full of dead men's bones and everything impure. Just so, you also outwardly seem to people to be just and upright, but inside you are full of pretense and lawlessness and iniquity. Wow. You say, what am I full of? What is it? God also said, you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. Well, what's in my heart? I remember the first time I was told that I had two roots in me that were big, and they were fretting and self-pity. Ouch. I have since been back to that woman and told her that was the best thing she ever told me. It brought life to me, and she was embarrassed that she would say such a thing. But you know, people are going to have that. We're going to have comments that come to us that, ooh, are harsh, but oh, once you know that God is your Father and He cares for you. And He's in the midst of everything in your life. And He doesn't let anything come into your life by chance, even at your work, at school, wherever you are. Nothing comes by chance. You are that precious to Him. And all He's asking us to do is to look in and allow Him to do the cleaning, the cleansing that needs to be done. I want you to listen to some of these things. I have a list of 10 things here. And these 10 things came from also a tape we were listening to, and they are a list of 10 things that keep us from entering the promised land. Well, we're saved. That's great, we're saved. But we're not entering the promised land that is there for us to possess. And one of them is in, my future is based on my past. I can't possibly enter in there. Or I don't want the responsibility. Sometimes our behavior acts when we ignore things that are coming to us from the hand of God's merciful hand. I don't want the responsibility. It's easier to go the way that I'm more comfortable with. I want it easy. Number 3, grumbling and fault finding. I don't like what I'm going through. So-and-so isn't. Why are they getting by? Why do I have to? Or we don't make me wait, Lord. I want it right now. Behavior is not my fault. And here's the one that was mine, self-pity. And ouch, did it hurt when I had to learn that self-pity is idolatry. That I'm actually idolizing myself when I walk in self-pity. And this is another biggie, jealousy. Ooh, I think I'm walking in a greater freedom of that. I remember going to churches and we're having to go through the hard time when we come here Sunday after Sunday and seeing such few people, and then going into a church where it's overflowing with people, they don't have enough room, and I thought, this is not fair, God. And I have to repent because I saw the attitude of my heart. And another one that's a biggie is, I don't deserve the blessings. I'm not worthy. That's a lie from the pits of hell. That's a seed that the enemy has planted, and it's not true. Or then this one, oh, God forbid. I'm going to do my way or not at all. And that's stubbornness. Underlying that stubbornness is a rage and a fear. But be willing to look at it, people, because it's keeping you from receiving the fullness that God has you to receive. And when I first started coming in, when God first started bringing me into this, I felt an awful lot of guilt and shame. And boy, did I have to read the Word. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And when I would feel that guilt and shame, instead of the correct reproof of with a kindly intent to assist me, I'd have to say, there is no guilt and shame for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that's true. That was finished. That was completed at the cross. And there is absolutely no guilt and shame. So we've talked about the reproach of me, or you can put your name in there. And now I want you to go, in order to go through this, we really have to know that Jesus bore our reproach. We've got to let that sink into our being, or we'll fall into guilt and shame and condemnation and all the other lies of the enemy that come and get us. So I want you to, I mean, this is another scripture. I want you to turn to Isaiah 53. Turn to Isaiah 53 with me. You know, this is a scripture I really think that we need to meditate upon often. I think we take him for granted too much, or we don't realize the reality of what he's done. And I really want us to read this thoughtfully and ask the Spirit of the Lord before we even read it to just let it, let the blood of Jesus soak into your heart, because that's what he's done. He was despised and rejected, forsaken by men. And I tell you, people, when we decide to go the way, when we start growing up and be mature-minded, we're going to feel the rejection and even despised by other people. But praise God, what does it say? He went before. A man of sorrows and pains and acquainted with grief and sickness, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we did not appreciate his worth or have any esteem for him. Oh, God, let us not appreciate your worth and have any esteem for you, for what you've done for us. Surely he has borne our griefs, our sicknesses, our weaknesses and distress, and carried our sorrows and pain. We're talking not only physical, we're talking about spiritual, emotional, mind, will, and emotion. He bore it all. He understands everything. Yet we ignorantly considered him stricken, smitten, and afflicted by God as if with leprosy. Ooh. That's interesting. You know, that's another way that comes at us. Ooh, what are you people doing? How awful. You're unclean. I want to stay away from you. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our guilt and iniquities. The chastisement needful to obtain peace and well-being for us was upon him, and with stripes that wounded him, we are healed and made whole. That's past tense. All we have to do is appropriate what's been done for us already and quit stubbornly and willfully staying in our own stead, because it's more comfortable and easier that way. Because all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has made to light on him the guilt and iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, yet when he was afflicted, what was he? He was submissive and opened not his mouth, as a lamb that is led to the slaughter and as a sheep that before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Ouch. It's no different than he asks of us. He wants us to submit to the affliction, the things that are coming against us. I see here poor things. He knew our griefs by experience. And the very same thing he's asking us to know by experience, so we can relate to other people. Two, he suffered to bear, he took upon himself our sicknesses and our pain. And as I said earlier, that's spiritual and physical as well. Three, he suffered for our peace and healing. Hallelujah. By his stripes we are healed. Whew, doesn't that excite you just to hear that? Woo! Praise God. You know, as we walk into this, in obedience to what his word says, it gets exciting. I'm knowing more and more. I was prophesied over and told that you will know what you know, what you know, what you know, what you know. And that's happening to me. I know what I know, what I know. I know I'm 135 pounds. I know I'm free. Hallelujah. I'm not just, it starts out as a confession, but then it comes into your being. Wow, I know. Yes, I am. And it's really blown my mind away, because when I used to say that before, I thought, this doesn't make sense. And I just would stop. This is stupid. What do I have to say something that isn't true for? But now I know. That's exciting. I know. Hallelujah. I know. And the fourth thing, he provided more than escape from judgment. He abided abundant. He provided abundant life. John 10 says, and you can jot this scripture now. The thief came to rob, steal, and destroy. Remember what was lost in battle, where the enemy has planted his seed? He came to rob and steal and joy, but Jesus came to bring what? Abundant life. And you know what that word abundant means? Listen to this. I got a lot of them. Superabundance. Excessive. Overflowing. Surplus. Over and above. More than enough. Profuse. Extraordinary. Above the ordinary. More than sufficient. Hallelujah. And you know, as we give our total self to Him, you know what He gives us in return? His total self to us. Woo! I don't want to hold back. He's given us health for our total being, our mind, our body, our emotions, our relationships, material needs being met, eternal life. What more is there worth having, huh? Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 5, 14-15. This is something else that I've had to keep in my heart. 2 Corinthians 5, 14-15. Ooh, how many times I've had to say, I'm a new creation. I'm a new creation. I'm a new creation. These are the promises in the Word. This is truth. This is what we have to hold on to. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15, and then 17 to 19. For the love of Christ controls, the love of Christ controls and urges and impels us. I mean, how can you, wow, the love of Christ, that's what's drawing us. Because we are of the opinion and conviction that one died for all, then all died. And He died for all so that all those who live might live no longer to and for themselves, but to and for Him who died and was raised again for their sake. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, it is not I who live, but it is Christ who lives within me. Now, you got to get that concept. It's nothing He's asking us to do. He's telling us, let me live within you. And that's so important to get. Now go down to verse 17. It says, therefore, if any person is engrafted in Christ the Messiah, he is a new creature altogether. Ooh, hallelujah. A new creation. The old previous moral and spiritual condition has passed away. Behold, the fresh and new has come. Ooh, I look expectantly and excited every day for the new to be manifested in my life. Hallelujah. Praise His name. Now I want you to turn to Hebrews 5. This, I got a star by this one. And I really get choked up when I read this one. Hebrews 5, 7 through 9. Ooh. In the days of His flesh, when He was here on this earth, Jesus offered up definite, special petitions for that which He not only wanted, but needed. He's our example. He's the author and finisher of our faith. And if He can do it, why can't I? He not only wanted, but needed, and supplications with strong crying and tears to Him who was always, not sometimes, but always able to save him out from death. Now, when I speak about the death being saved out from myself, I'm not talking about a literal death, but I'm talking about the death of what we're still walking in. Do you know that we can walk in a death here on earth and that we cannot receive the fullness if we will not? We cannot receive the abundance that Christ has for us to receive if we will not? If we stubbornly decide to stay in our own way? Cannot. He made supplication with strong crying and tears to him who was always able to save him out from death. And he was heard because of his reverence toward God, his godly fear. Wow. His piety, that is, in that he shrank from the horrors of separation from the bright presence of the Father. Whew. He cried out to him because he didn't want to be separated from the presence of the Father. It's no less for ourselves. I don't want to be separated. I don't want to continue walking in the way I'm walking. God, I will cry out to you. I don't want to be apart. Where is that reverential fear? And though he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And he completed experience make him perfect in equipment. He became the author and source of eternal salvation to all those who give heed unto him. But he proved himself to be the perfect son. He made it possible for us to have the complete eternal salvation, complete salvation that God has for us. Jesus did it all. Praise his name. Which brings me to Hebrews 11. It's just a few pages over. And go down to 24. Because of Jesus, because of what he has done for us already on Calvary, we must walk in faith. All right? Now I'm going to read to you, I want us to read this, Hebrews 11, 24 to 27. And we're talking about Moses here, but you can put your name in here yourself. Aroused by faith, Moses, I'm going to say Nancy. When he had grown to maturity, and that's what the Lord's challenging us to, spiritually mature, and become great, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You know, the things of this world, the riches and the glory isn't important. Because he